Think about this. While there's life, there's hope. While there's life, there's hope. Now, this series in 1 Peter, it's entitled Living Hope. So think about it. As long as there is life, there is hope, especially because of Jesus, because our hope is not based on our circumstances, but rather our standing in Christ. Now, some of you here this morning, you are in that difficult transition period because you are so accustomed to looking at your circumstances and the things going on around you, and that has been your litmus test for whether you're happy or whether you feel like things are going the way, you know, we just have this natural thing. But what we have to learn in this living hope is that it is our standing in Christ. It's what Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit say about us and our standing before Him that creates this ability to live within a living hope. So that our hope is based on what God says about us, not the circumstances that we're experiencing. It's an active, vibrant, and living hope, and we must learn about it and learn to live in it. It's this active, vibrant, and living hope. And so part of what we are trying to experience together is this beautiful relationship, not this just religious rote, here's these things that we have to do together or we should do together, and we do the same things all over and over because somehow they merit something before God. But it's this vibrant relationship where this living hope is growing inside of us. Now, we're only going to look at two verses today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to be reading in the New King James. And I love this, I've got this map that I use, especially for 1 Peter as we're going through here. And you'll understand why I do that a little bit more. It's for my mind and it reminds me. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now, as we jump into this morning, as we look at these verses, as we begin to do this, I want to just jump into the author real quick. Because it talks about Peter, and I want to give you this because some of these, you can use this phrase if you want to, but this is referred to as a Petrine epistle. Doesn't that sound really official? So if somebody says, what are y'all studying at your church? We're looking at the Petrine epistle. So cool. What does that mean? It just means Peter's the author. I love that. It's just really, really simple. It's a scholarly phrase. It's funny how some scholars have questioned whether Peter could, as a fisherman, write in the style and manner of 1 and 2 Peter. So I want you to think about this because I feel like that this is a very valid, very important thing for us to consider. Because I want to remind us all, and please hear me when I say this, that a vocational pursuit does not dictate the intelligence of an individual. Did you hear what I just said? Because what's happened is we become so jaded in our current culture that based on certain job positions, certain job opportunities, we have a tendency to put an intelligence label on people that is grossly unfair and inappropriate. A vocational pursuit does not dictate the intelligence of an individual. And what I mean by that is I have met people that literally, they love to work with their hands. And so they make a choice, other than pursuing certain things that would be opportunities for them, they know what makes them happy. And so they pursue these things that other people might look as a devalued vocation or position. And then you get to talking to them and you see how deep their thought processes are and the way that they are ardent readers and that they are just the way they process information. I love it when I'm like, wow, that person is super intelligent. I think their intellect is off the charts, but they happen to enjoy a particular vocational pursuit. I also want you to think of it this way. It's a reminder for us to never underestimate a person who trusts and spends time with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I just think, holy smokes. That's some supernatural potential for somebody that spends time with God. If you look back in Acts, I love the verses where it says, obviously, these men, they didn't go through the rabbinical training. They didn't have all this religious rote education in the scriptures. And yet, what did they say? When they used the term, these men were unlearned and ignorant, all that meant is that they weren't in that vein of going through all this normal religious training, but they said it was obvious by their power and their execution and what was coming out of them that these men had spent time with Jesus. And that's still today. Some of you, can I just tell you? I want to remind you that God loves you and he has mind-boggling things for you. I've seen people that when they press into their relationship with God, it seems like their intellect inflates. I've seen people that when they press into their relationship with God, their ability to connect with other people and their ability to make decisions. Some people, as they pursued into God, their business prowess increases and there's all kinds of good things because when we press into God, he desires to share himself on our behalf. The limitless source of the universe wants to be personally involved in each one of our lives. Some of you are like, really? Yeah, really. Thank you, Jesus. It's awesome. Okay, let me get. Let's jump into Peter. Peter, known as Simon or Simeon, was a native of Bethsaida on the Sea of Galilee. He was the son of Jonas or John. With his father and his brother Andrew, he operated a fishing business at Capernaum where they lived. He was a married man, and tradition states that his wife's name was either Concordia or Perpetua. I don't know how to say that exactly. Some of you, we were talking about this week. Yeah, that's what it was. We were talking about, you can butcher Bible names. Just keep rolling. You can learn how to say them properly at some point. Clement of Alexandria says that Peter's wife suffered martyrdom. And her husband, Peter, was encouraging her to be faithful unto death. He was brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew, who had been a disciple of John the Baptist. And Jesus, on first beholding Peter, gave him the name Peter because he was called Simon by everybody around him. Peter is in the Greek, and or Cephas, which is Aramaic, for a stone. So Jesus commissioned him, gave him a different name. And I wanted to focus on Peter for just a moment because reminding you of the man that Peter is throughout our study. What we're going to be doing throughout this whole study is we're going to be taking glimpses and reminding all of us what Peter was really like, because you got to keep in your mind that the man that's writing these deep, deep, amazing truths that are both deep and practical was also a man that blundered his way through ministry when Jesus was alive. When you read 2 Peter, as we study through, like mind-boggling things that Peter is saying, I have learned that these things are transformative if you will press into them. This is the same guy that argued with Jesus about his motives. Jesus, the Son of God, is saying, Peter's like, nope, you definitely don't understand me. I love it because we can relate to this. Think of it this way. It will encourage our faith to look back at the raw man, Peter, as we glean insights of the renewed man, Peter. God is still in the business of taking raw sinners and transforming them into renewed saints. Some of us are in that process right now. And so, a lot of us here are raw. I think I'm still raw in a lot of ways. Some of you are like, man, I know you are. But I'm not as raw as I used to be. and I'm being renewed day by day, just like some of you are. And so what we have to learn to do is press into this living hope and realize that it's not about us and our mistakes. It's about God's desire and his plan. And he wants to infuse us daily with this living hope so that this process, which is called progressive sanctification, we go from being these raw, messed up human beings to being these renewed trophies of grace. Why? Not so we can be like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. No, it's so other people can look and say, man, if God can do a work in him, or if God can change her, maybe he could do the same for me. That's what we're supposed to be. So I want to give you an overview regarding the audience that he's writing to in what is now modern day Turkey. So I hope that some of you, this will pique your interest. Some of you, a lot of you will be like, okay, thanks for the information. Some of you might want to dig in a little bit deeper and find out more about this. But I want to read this phrase that we just read earlier. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now, this was a common proclamation within the Jewish community, especially Jews that had embraced Jesus as Messiah. I want you to understand that this was a very familiar term. This was not like just the first time that some of these people had ever heard this. This was a familiar exchange. Chris had given us some scriptures. I want to pass them along. If you want to jot these down real quick, you can go back and look at some of these references to see where the sprinkling of blood was super important throughout Jewish history and their worship. Exodus chapter 24 and Exodus chapter 25. You can write that down, those two chapters. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 21, and Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 30. You can also look at Leviticus chapter 16, and if I blew through those too quickly, you can come right up here after the service, and you can look and you can write those down. All right? I mention this because there are differing views among scholars as to the audience of Peter's epistle. The dispersion can be referred to the Jews who were dispersed among the Greeks and those who, for whatever reason, traveled to areas other than Palestine to live and work. Now, we're gonna combine and talk about some of these, but there were different dispersions or different scatterings. So even the way that he starts this out, there are a lot of scholars that believe that there may have been one or two or multiple dispersions, but if you look at the children of Israel, if you look at the Jews, there was definitely a period where they were dispersed. They were sent out for multiple reasons into other areas to live and to work. Now, the dispersion may also refer to Jews and Gentiles who were scattered due to their faith in Jesus as Messiah because of the persecution. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, if you go look at that, and I have a tendency to believe that it's both of these situations. I believe that there were Jews that were scattered and Jewish Christians that were scattered, but I also believe that there were Jews and Gentiles that were scattered because of the persecution that was taking place. And I believe that there's a lot of support, if you study and if you look at this, that there's different leaders during different time periods, but especially Nero. It appears it could be very valid that Peter is writing this from down in Jerusalem, down in Palestine, and he knows what's going on in Rome. He knows the persecution. He could be writing this from Rome, but he's saying this intense persecution that we're feeling, we have a tendency, there's a tendency to believe it's going to follow everybody. And also, these people were not immune. They understood persecution. They understood that there was a price to pay to follow Jesus as Messiah. Here's the thing. A lot of us in America, church and Jesus is all about what makes us comfortable, what makes us happy. And so even what Michael Todd said in the video that we put up there, adversity and difficulty and persecution, typically, the true church of God, when there's persecution from the outside, we press into our relationship with God. We press into our relationship with one another. And across the globe right now, I'm just going to say that persecuted churches do amazing because they press in and they lean on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit flows out through them in amazing ways. You get what I'm saying? So let's jump into some things. I want to give you some examples. So I've got a map up here that I want you to look at. The region in Asia Minor, or it was called Lesser Asia, as it was usually called the Proconsular Asia, as it was a Roman province. So if you look up here, you can see that, and this is where I want you to just take a little bit of time, because I don't want you to have any misunderstanding that like these five regions were like, you know, orange, Madison, and green. No, it wasn't like that at all. If you look up here and you see Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Pontus, if you look down here at the bottom and you see Jerusalem and Palestine, you can see the difference in how far apart they were. Now, we got another map that I want you to look at. I'm just trying to show you this because I want you to see some travel zones that if you're going to go by water, that was one travel route. This is another travel route where you could go up and you could go to a part of Asia. Todd gave us another couple maps. You can ask Todd Steffens. You can talk to him because he's got several maps. But there's actually two or three other travel routes, main arteries, main roads, to where that you could get from down in Jerusalem, down in Palestine, up to these upper areas. But the point that I'm trying to help you understand is that they were not close. It wasn't one of these things where they were close. And it's important for us to realize the distance from Jerusalem to Palestine to these separated areas. These areas were part of the Roman Empire, but they were far removed from the strength of the early church body. So think about when we read about the day of Pentecost, and when we see about people, the message was shared and everybody heard in their own language, their own tongue. The people had come from all these, think about how long it took them to get to Pentecost, to that area. Look at it in a reverse fashion, that these people were traveling all these distances with the gospel, and because of their genuine faith in Christ, many of them were moving for their lives and for the livelihood of their family. But I just want you to think about it. As we look at the maps up there, just remember this. No planes, trains, and automobiles. Now, I know some of you, I just lost you for the next 5 minutes because you're like, I know that movie. Anyway, no planes, trains, and automobiles. So this is what I need. I need some help this morning. So Greg, you and your lovely wife come up here. Chris, you and your lovely wife, Marissa, that's you. Y'all come up here? Okay, good. Y'all stand together. Y'all got Cappadocia. Y'all got Asia. Let's see. Let me get it. All right. Let's see. Denise, you and your two kids, y'all want to come up here? You don't have to talk. You don't have to do anything but stand here. I love that. He's like, yeah, man, we get to. He gets to hold the sign. Let me see. Y'all be Pontus, okay? Y'all can stand over here. I'm like, that's great. All right, let me see. Somebody from over on this side. Okay, let's have the Crippen family. Yeah, y'all come on down. Door number one, door number two. No, that's good. All right, good. Y'all stand over here. Y'all stand over here near them. That's good. You got it, man. That's fantastic. All right, let me see. Jesse, Teresa, come on. Jesse, I'm talking to you. No, he's like, come on, man. All right, you guys are Galatia. He probably actually knows where that is. You been there? All right, Jesse, here, y'all stand in between here. We'll get that. All right, good. So you see all this up here? I love this. All right, so here's what we're going to do. I want to just give you a little visual. I want to help you understand kind of what we're thinking about. So the distance, and we can put that other map up there, can we? There we go. So what we did is we just picked, Ankara in Turkey. So we're going from, if you look at Jerusalem, we're starting in Jerusalem, and we're going up to Ankara. We're just giving you a ballpark. That's one route, and it's approximately 1,000 miles. So just to give you a comparison, the distance from Jerusalem to Ankara, 1,000 miles, would be basically, where are we? We're the McDonald's in Madison. So if we, the McDonald's in Madison to Kansas City, Missouri. You say, Tim, they're going north there. I know, but it's colder that way. We're just going to go south for right now, all right, and warm up a little bit. So here's what we're going to do. You guys are going to lead the charge to Pontus. They're going to lead the charge to Bithynia, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia. So here's what we're going to do. Who do you want to travel with? I want you to think about this. Matthew, check this out. Who do you want to roll with? Okay? Because we're going to meet at McDonald's tomorrow morning. We're going to meet at McDonald's tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. And we're going to start, no planes, trains, and automobiles. We're going to start our journey. So make sure that you guys bring your favorite stuff, okay? Because we're going to carry all of our stuff and we're going to go with the kids. We're all going to go together on this journey to Kansas City, Missouri. So let me break it down like this. You know I did that on purpose. Can you feel that? I love you guys. That's awesome. She's Jesse's over there, you dog. I'm gonna get you later. So think about it. With our children and our belongings. Think about this. If we could do 50 miles a day, it would take us approximately a month, nonstop, 50 miles a day. Could y'all do that? He might be able to, but I'm not on his team. I'm on y'all's team, by the way, just so we're clear. Okay? I'm traveling with them, all right? But you think about 50 miles a day. Like, I don't know about you, but I've been backcountry packing, and I went with a bunch of young guys. Thank God I'm still here and I'm alive. But we were doing like 7 to 8 miles a day, and with the elevation and stuff, I had 50 pounds on my back. David was looking at me like, it was horrendous, okay? Because they were like, the young guys are like, let's keep going. I'm like, can't we just look at stuff? Like, come on, man, I got nothing to prove. So think about that, 50 miles a day, not many of our families could do anything close to that. So let's just pare it down. If we're able to do 10 miles per day, just 10 miles a day, which I think that for most of us, I think that if we split that in half and we did 5 miles a day, can you imagine you're halfway in? What are the kids going to be like? Are we there yet? What? You know? So we're walking, we're carrying all of our stuff, we've got all of our families. If we're able to do 10 miles a day, that would be closer to 6 months. If you split that in half and you're able to do 5 miles a day of what we're talking about, that's close to a year. So I say that because I just wanted you to give a visual. And thank you guys for standing up here. I know it will cost me later. So thank you. Okay? But think about these five regions. There were all these people that were in these five regions, and they had left. And because this family and the people that went with them were so committed to Christ, that the gospel is spreading, that disciples are being made in Pontus, regardless of what the circumstances for their departure was. The church in Pontus is growing. Bithynia, whenever they finally made it to Bithynia, okay? Y'all are... Yeah. A year and a half is more comfortable, okay? The church in Bithynia is growing. It's being fortified. Disciples are being made because regardless of how long it took them to get there, their faith in Jesus was genuine. This family and other families that went with them as they connect, Galatia is an area where there's beautiful things going on. The gospel is growing. Disciples are being made in Cappadocia. Asia is this booming little center for Christianity because people are so committed to their faith. It doesn't matter whether somebody's trying to kill them, whether somebody's trying to harm them. They are pressing in and saying, we believe in this living hope. Do you get the picture of what we're talking about? This is what was going on. So then what happens is then it's this letter of 1 Peter. So once you guys read this and go over it together, then I want you to get it here. You guys, you got to hype. I mean, Annie is so laughing right now. When they pass it to their mom, she's looking like, really? Seriously, Annie? That was the best. But think about it. This is what we're talking about with 1 Peter, that the way that they got this is they passed it on. Then somebody had to travel and somebody had to share it with this group. After you guys have gotten it through, then you need to get it to this group. And on, it wasn't one of these things where you pull it up on the internet. Think about how long it took for this letter to be read among all these believers. Thank you, guys. You did a great job. You want to collect them for me? Great job. Thanks, David. Thank you, Jesse. Man, that was quick. Somebody's left by himself. That was good. All right. Oh, sorry.
You want me to collect?
Yeah, you did. I'm sorry. My bad. So I want to, you know why I did that? Because I want you to read these words with a visual in your mind. Because it's real easy to just read these words in 1 Peter chapter 1. This gives a detailed perspective to the term used here to describe these Christians. Some of your versions use different words. They were pilgrims. They were sojourners. Temporary residents. Or alien residents. Another way to say this is the persons for a time living in an alien city or an alien region. So, as I prayed, I was saying, God, because I'm super excited. I love 1st and 2nd Peter. Had a lot of stuff going on inside of me. I'm praying, I'm meditating, I'm thinking about things. We're talking about things, our study team. And I'm just opening my heart up to God, and I got this nudge. And I hope that this will make sense, but I want you to think about this. Take a little bit different course of what we're talking about. You'll see it in both 1st and 2nd Peter. But I want you to think about it. As you looked at the maps and you saw the geographical situation, there's a seriousness about being separated. Separation should create a more serious perspective, especially on an emotional and spiritual level. How many of you walked in here feeling like that today? It's okay. I love it. We've been called through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit to be a separated, sanctified family with Father God as our King as well as our Dad. Now, some of you, and it's a struggle to make God our King because we want Him to be our King, but then we struggle because we want to be in charge. But most of the ministry that Lori and I have, what we see is this common element within our church family, that it may be one struggle to say, God, I want you to be King, but it's a totally different struggle for many of us to say, Father, you're my Dad. Because Dad is a way more endearing, relational, close term than Father is. Like, Jacqueline, you're sitting there this morning. Father Tim. Yes, daughter Jacqueline. Yes, positionally, that works. But whenever I hear you go, Dad, it's totally different. There's that familiar, there's that connection part. And so within this, I want to remind you that God is asking us through the process, this process of sanctification. He is saying that you've been redeemed and I am setting you apart for something beautiful that I want to do in and through you. This process of being separated. The culture around us is pressuring us to participate in self-centered pleasure seeking. And adults, parents, grandparents, if we are not more succinct and if we are not more intentional, we are feeding our children and our grandchildren to the wolves because there is a growing pressure for this type of self-centered pleasure seeking. Pagan pleasures abound around us. Hedonism, only pleasure that's worth pursuing. Hedonism is pain or pleasure. Pain is terrible, disavowed. Pleasure is the guiding force for life. Hedonism is growing in our nation, and there's certainly no shortage of erotic content in our society. Yes, I said that. You want me to say it again? There is no shortage of erotic content in our society. You have to work extra hard to not allow it into your personal world. Sexual boundaries have been destroyed to the point that extreme selfish expressions are no longer taboo, but they're normal. Not only are they normal, they're being shoved down our kids' throats and minds, many times behind our backs. This is the world that we live in. We are to be sober as we are in alien territory. Just as these believers were separated in a physical sense, we are separated in a spiritual sense. Sober and serious does not mean that we are devoid of enthusiasm, happiness, joy, and laughter, but it does mean that we have a missional focus. And I want to say this. You don't hear us from the front. We don't bash or say, alcohol is ungodly, you're going to hell if you drink. You don't hear that here. But what we do try to help with is that what happens in our culture, and I get this on a regular basis, people ask Lori and I, or are you guys going to drink? I'm like, look at this. You think I need that? I don't need none of that. I'm going to be like, oh, yeah, my wife's trying to calm me down anyway. I don't need any kind of stimulant extra. I go back there to get coffee in the morning. Andrew Miller standing over saying, don't give him any. Don't give him any. You get what I'm saying? It's not about this soberness. You ask, I'm very brokenhearted. I'm sober because of the mission that we have. But that's not devoid of fun. That's not devoid of laughter. That's not devoid of having a blast together. What it means is that when I go somewhere, I'm going to wake up the next morning and know what kind of stupid stuff I said. You know what I'm saying? My wife's going to look at me and say, like, what were you thinking? I'm like, I wasn't. That's why it was fun. After I fall off a roof, she's like, what were you thinking? I'm like, it looked attainable. I guess it wasn't. You get what I'm saying? This soberness, this seriousness doesn't mean that we don't have a blast in this world. And too many church families, I am all into the gospel message. I am all into the gospel mission, into making disciples. But there's a vivaciousness, about us being able to enjoy this even with the seriousness and the soberness of our mission. It's the mission and the focus that helps us learn to experience a living hope. We believe that Jesus was born, lived a sinless life, was brutally executed, buried in a borrowed grave, and he gloriously rose from the dead to provide a living hope to anyone who would believe. It's not a hope that is based on our surroundings or our circumstances. It's a hope that is based on a personal relationship with God by faith through his grace toward us through Jesus. When we confess and believe, his Holy Spirit is his guarantee of the gift of eternal life. It creates this living hope within us. And then here's what happens. Just like what Michael Todd said during that. What happens is once you get a taste of that living hope and it becomes alive inside of you, you are immediately crosshair enemy number one, because the opposition wants to stamp out and get you to believe that that living hope can be stamped out of you. Some of you are sitting here today and you think that you've done egregious things. You think that you're so down on yourself. I'm saying to you, that living hope is about God over you, not you getting to God. And so we have to learn to let that grow inside of us. Let me ask you, have you taken the step to proclaim your belief in Jesus as the Son of God and made him your Savior? To say, I simply believe. Have you taken the step to proclaim your obedience to his plan through baptism? We are a church that dunks. Some, we're not one of the three times forward, three times back. Just one time is enough. Okay? We're going to have a water trough. Had somebody text me this week. Huh? Oh, okay. I heard that. I was like, you can participate. I love it. Somebody, when they found out we're going to have a water trough up here, they said, well, Jesus was born in a barn. Makes sense to have a water trough as a baptismal place. I'm like, never thought about that. I'm like, that's good. I like that. Have you taken that next step? Let me ask you, have you taken the steps to daily seek repentance and to seek out our source of living hope? You say, Tim, I don't feel that living hope. It's because you're not pressing in. You're not doing something about it. Every person I see that makes any kind of step to draw close to God, guess what happens? A response takes place. James says it. You take a step toward God, God takes a step toward you. I'm asking you today to consider the reality of our selfish culture and to proclaim a separated, sober focus that allows us to make loving decisions on behalf of the people around us from a reservoir of joy and peace. Can't fake living hope. Now, we all have pretenders in our lives. But living hope is based on our Savior. It's not based on circumstances. If we were born of the Spirit of the one true God, then we truly are, think about this, we're pilgrims, sojourners, and persons for a time living in alien surroundings, even if the territory is familiar. We've got a number of people in our church family that are in this painful process of separation because they've grown up in this region. They've got friends and family. This is familiar territory. But then you experience Jesus and you begin to press into him. And what happens is this sanctification and this separation begins to take place in your mind and your heart and your soul. And then all of a sudden, the people that you used to hang out with, all of a sudden they start pushing you away, or because you're not participating on the same level that you used to, they begin to isolate you. Maybe they start saying things about you. And this is a painful process because you begin to feel like a foreigner. You begin to feel like an alien. The scripture says that when you begin to sense that, because of what Christ is doing in you and your desire for him, that you need to rejoice in those kind of things. Because this is a working out of your salvation. So even if we are living in familiar territory right here, that we can experience that kind of separation and sanctification because God is at work within us. It's a living hope. I'm going to give you these three words. We're going to be talking about them a lot the coming weeks. Living hope. Embrace it, engage it, and execute it. Embrace, engage, and execute. Because of Christ, while there's life, there's hope. Let's stand and sing about that hope together.